Now, friends, you might not think that New York would be the place to find an example of outstanding generosity. But that was actually Michelle and my experience recently when we were there to visit our daughter and her family. New York uses a card which is a little bit like our Opal card for their transit system, their buses and their trains. And like our Opal card, you have to refill when you run low on credit. Michelle and I were at a bus stop. We were waiting on a bus which was just about to pull up, and we were on our way to the Yankee Stadium. It was going to be a great night. And suddenly we discovered that we couldn't get on board the bus because, guess what? Our cards had run out of credit. It's not quite so clear on the New York system as it is with our Opal cards as to where exactly you stand. There were no machines at the bus stop to refill the tickets, and so we were pretty much stranded. A man and his wife arrived to board the bus. They had a little child in a stroller. They saw our predicament. They could see that we were a bit flustered. He pulled out his card, stuck it into the ticket reader four times to pay for himself, his wife, and for Michelle and myself. Now, you can't do that with an Opal card. You've got to have your own card. But on the New York Transit, you can. We got on the bus. And we offered to pay for it. He wouldn't have a bar of that. After a little way, he came back from the front of the bus, and he told us and showed us where to get off the bus for the next leg on our journey, which was going to be on the subway. He and his family were getting off the bus at that stop, and so with a quick word to his wife, he accompanied us, walked us down the subway while she graciously waited. He showed us how to load up our tickets on the machine there, and then he insisted on paying for us to go through the turnstiles into the subway. There was not a shred of reluctance, just joy in the opportunity. It was magnificent. 3 months later, I still feel deeply touched by their kindness and their gift and their generosity towards us. We both felt the same way. Frankly, it's difficult to describe the impact that this act of generosity actually had on us. I got onto the subway feeling very deeply moved. Not only moved, I felt humbled and I felt rebuked as I wondered, how many opportunities have I let slip for such simple acts of free, unmerited generosity? Now, I have no idea whether that couple were believers, although I suspect that they were. Didn't have the opportunity to ask them, so I don't know. But I do know this, believers or not, they were a terrific reminder to me of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the lifestyle that I should be living as a believer. And if they weren't believers, it's an even greater rebuke to me. They remind me of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, which we actually had read for us just earlier. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now our apostle is talking, of course, about Jesus' incarnation. He is telling us why we should be generous, and it has to do with the very essence of who God is, his character of love, and the gospel by which he gave the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus was so supremely generous to us when he gave up the riches of heaven for a cattle shed and a cross, and was raised to life to make us rich. He did it so that his eternal riches could become our riches. It was the supreme act of undeserved generosity. That's our God. That's who he is. And the same thing comes up at the end of the passage in 2 Corinthians 9:14. Paul closes this whole section by saying and speaking about the surpassing grace that God has given to you thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The very meaning of the word grace is undeserved gift. And Jesus' generosity towards us, therefore, must, friends, be the example for our generosity towards others. That is to say, the Christian life should be the generous life. If it is, then I believe that your life will have a deep impact on many people through that generosity. Now, the issue of generosity has come up in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians for a very particular reason. It's helpful as we come to these couple of chapters if we actually understand what's going on there. In his first letter, perhaps a year earlier, Paul had written to them about a collection which he desired to take up for God's people way back in Jerusalem. The issue was that in Jerusalem they were impoverished, they were going through a difficult time, but not only that, it was a collection from the Gentiles to sow solidarity with the Jews as the one people of God. In that letter, he had asked them to start collecting money so that they could be ready for him to take that offertory to Jerusalem on their behalf. But in the meantime, two things had happened. First, some other people had come in and poisoned the Apostle Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church. And of course, as a result of that, the offertory stalled. Nothing happened. Secondly, the churches in Macedonia was just to the north of Corinth, it was the northern part of Greece. The Macedonian church has been very generous and they'd collected a significant sum of money to send with Paul to Jerusalem. So here we are, Macedonia, generous giving, Corinth, nothing. And pretty soon Paul was going to come with some of the Macedonian representatives to Corinth, and it would be embarrassing, wouldn't it, for the Corinthians, as representatives from the Macedonian churches came down and the Corinthians had nothing to contribute. The apostle wanted the Corinthian church to demonstrate their solidarity with him and the other Gentile churches in a gift of love for the church in Jerusalem. Now that's the context for these chapters. And if we understand that, we can understand what's happening. In a minute, we're going to come back to the main topic of these chapters, which is actually generous living, the generous Christian life. But Paul actually takes a little aside here, and I want to follow him for a moment. It's just a little rabbit trail, so can you just wander down this rabbit trail with me for a moment? We'll come back to the generous life in a moment. Because in the middle of these two chapters, in 8:16 to 9:5, it's actually all about the administration of this gift for Jerusalem. It's all about how will it be collected and who's going to deliver it. And the big issue here is actually transparency. Transparency. That is, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that the gift will be delivered to Jerusalem by respected and trustworthy people. It's going to be used for the purpose for which it was given. And that's important. So he says, Titus, whom you know, who has had a ministry amongst you, he's going to take the gift to Jerusalem along with people who have been chosen by the churches in Macedonia and who are trusted by them. 2 Corinthians 8:18. We're sending along with Titus, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What's more, he was chosen by the churches. He's not chosen by Paul, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way that we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Do you notice the double principle here? We do what is right according to the Lord, but not only do we do that, we make sure that people know that we are doing the right thing. Transparency. Transparency with money. And friends, it's really important. I know of churches where there is not that transparency. It's a disaster. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that we take it very seriously here at St. John's. You have chosen trustworthy men and women to take responsibility for the gifts that you have generously provided. You elected them to serve as wardens and as parish councillors and trustees have been elected by our diocesan representatives. And it's the same principle that is being applied in our church today as it was then, transparency. And these people should have our respect for the work that they do on our behalf. And believe me, they work very hard. Every year they report to the congregations as to how your gifts have been used and how they're being distributed. And if you ever wish to know something about our finances here at St. John's, they will be more than happy to answer your questions. It's not something we ought to just take for granted. That's the purpose of our AGM. Once a year we gather and we just give a full explanation. There's opportunity for questions. But over the next weeks, we'll be reporting to you about the property development as well. Same thing applies. Please ask any questions that you wish. I'm actually going to do something a little bit unusual. Members of the parish council, wardens and trustees, I want you to stand up, would you please? Nathan, Karen, Chris. Good. That's the lot for here. Thank you. All right. Each congregation has representatives, you need to feel free to ask them any questions you would like. Now, at this point, having dealt with that issue of transparency and the collection, I want us to come back to the principal idea of this passage. What was the principal idea again? Yes, generosity. It's the generous life of the Christian. Now, there are two things that these chapters tell us about the generous life. And the first is this: God tests our love by our generosity. God tests our love by our generosity. It's really just John 3:16. See, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. It's the gospel. Love is expressed in generous, undeserved giving. 2 Corinthians 8:2, Paul writes about the Macedonian churches, what they've done. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That is, their love of God and God's people prompted them, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances, to give. And it wasn't giving as a sense of obligation. They gave out of their joy. So verse 3, chapter 8, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And what Paul is saying here is it wasn't grudging. It wasn't that they had to do it. They wanted to because they loved Jesus. Now, after that, Paul writes something that may strike us as a little bit odd, possibly outrageous, in fact, possibly even manipulative. It's in verse 8. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Do you hear what he's saying here? He wants to test the sincerity of their love by their giving. Not only that, he wants to test the sincerity of their love by comparing them to another church. It's very easy for us to take the high moral ground at this point, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine? I can imagine someone coming up to the Apostle Paul and saying something like, Paul, shouldn't we all just accept what someone else chooses to give? Who are we to judge whether their love is sincere? Their giving is between them and God, and surely we shouldn't be comparing the giving of one church to another. You can hear that? I can hear that. But in reality, Paul's just telling it like it is. This is just the way things are. The fact is that love must be made manifest. Love is revealed by the actions that it provokes. And it's measured by what it does. That's the nature of it. So, you know, this is written all over the New Testament and the Old, for that matter. So, for example, the letter of James, chapter 2. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? It's not genuine love. Because it didn't do anything, it didn't give. Genuine love always leads to a sort of giving, some sort of giving. Now, the Macedonian churches showed their love by giving for the collection. And Paul wants to challenge the Corinthian church to do likewise. And this challenge is particularly poignant because the Macedonian churches were impoverished. In comparison, the Corinthian church, which was a massive trading city that had enjoyed a prolonged period of peace in comparison to the northern part of Greece, which had experienced war, in comparison, the Corinthian church was wealthy. It was a wealthy city. Now, friends, it's the same for us, in that where there is love, there must be a spirit of generosity. And there's going to be generosity with our time and our abilities and our money. They're the three basic resources that we all have. We've got time, we've got treasure, and our talents, or time, talents, and treasure. And a generous spirit is going to touch on all three. We're going to be generous with our time, we're going to be generous with what we're able to do, and we're going to be generous with our treasure, our money. God tests our love by our generosity. That's the first point. The second point that comes out of these two chapters is this: God loves to sponsor our generosity. He loves to fund our generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this time, and it's verse 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, the principle is simple, and it's amazing. God loves generosity. So when God sees you being generous and giving to others out of a heart full of love, he opens up his storehouses and provides what you need so that you can keep on giving. That's the principle here. So verse 7, each person should give what is decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, giving should be voluntary and free and deliberate. It must not be grudging or coerced. If it is grudging or coerced, it will rob the gift of its loveliness, won't it? What was the beautiful thing about what happened to Michelle and I in New York? It was the spontaneity. There was no hesitation. It wasn't grudgingly given. It was cheerful and joyful. He didn't turn to his wife and they whisper in each other's ear and say, "Do you think I should?" or "Do you mind if I do?" It was just spontaneous and lovely giving. It was joyful. And God loves a cheerful giver. When we give in that way, God loves it. And this is what makes the gift beautiful, both in the eyes of humankind and the eyes of God. What is the result of such cheerful giving? It's in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Did you hear three times he said all? Okay. In all things, at all times, having all that you need. God will cause that so that you can abound in every good work. In other words, God loves to fund, he loves to sponsor our generosity, and he gives all we need for every good work, including our giving. Same principle in verse 9 and 10. Look at verse 10. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Look at the next few words. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. He sponsors it. Good to have a sponsor, isn't it? Now, please notice, I just want to step back a bit from the passage and just think about our circumstance a little bit for a minute. Please notice, this is not a sermon on tithing. That is to say, it's not a sermon on giving to support a particular ministry or the church. This passage is about the generous lifestyle. And the particular circumstance here is actually not so much giving towards the church they're in, but it's giving towards another church. Generosity to outside the church. Last year, Michelle and I had the privilege of attending the GAFCON conference in Jerusalem. I'm not great at breakfast time. Michelle will attest to that. You know, the only thing I'm good for at breakfast time is grumpiness. But this particular morning was a bit different because, you know, you're down with other people and you have to look bright and chirpy and happy, which very foreign to me. But there you go. Here I was sitting at a table. Turns out I was sitting next to the man who is the bishop of the new Anglican Diocese of America. He told me about the churches in his diocese while we munched on our muesli. Every one of those churches in his diocese, of which there are only about 20, had had their property confiscated because they would not submit to immoral bishops. So these are churches who have lost all their assets. And yet these churches were giving 50% of their offertory to the bishop so that he could plant new churches. They were paying the costs of their ministries and then doubling it so that they could plant new churches around their diocese, which would actually proclaim the gospel. That's magnificent. I do know of one church in Sydney whose missions budget is actually equal to its operations budget. That's not bad, is it? Now, we give 10% of our budget, everything that you give, 10% of it goes to various missions outside of St. John's, which is good. It's important that we do that. But wow, wouldn't it be good if we give 50%? Wouldn't that be terrific? You see, these are people who have learned the secret of the cheerful giver. And what is the secret of the cheerful giver? God loves to fund, he loves to sponsor their generosity. Wonderful. So that's the second point. Let me summarize. What have we learned? First, it's in God's very nature to love, and that means it's in his very nature to give. And that love prompted God to give the most generous gift of all, that is for you and for the Corinthians to know Jesus Christ, who though he was rich became poor for us. If you do not yet know Jesus, if you haven't found out and understood and embraced and received God's generosity towards you, his gift of Jesus, please come and talk to me afterwards. God is extraordinarily kind and generous to each one of us. For this reason, we should also be a people marked out by generosity. If we've received that generous gift of God, if we know the love of God, then we ought to love and we ought to give out of that love. So we should be giving of our time, our talents, and our treasure. And God measures our love by our giving. And that includes our money. Now, I want to ask you this question. I want you to ask yourself this question. If God was to put your financial giving on the scales in order to measure your love, what would the scales read? A lot or just a little bit of love? Worth thinking about. God loves a joyful, cheerful giver. God loves them so much that he will sponsor their generosity so that he can watch them give, because he just enjoys that. I can only say, try him out. See if he doesn't do exactly as he promised and provide all that you need for a generous, joyful life. And finally, I want to go back to where I started, back in New York. I started by talking about the generosity of a man and his wife and the impact that that had on Michelle and me. It was a pretty simple thing to do. He just bought two tickets. But two things come to mind about this. First of all, that generosity was not a one-off thing. It was too smooth for that. There was no hesitation. There was no collaboration between him and his wife. They both knew what they were doing. They'd done it before. And I don't doubt that they are still doing it today. I'm not talking about necessarily buying tickets, but generosity. I think it marked out their life because it was just so obvious. And friends, I want to suggest that to have this lifestyle, we need to practice it. We actually need to consciously be looking for the opportunities to be generous. And my challenge is this: pray for one opportunity this week to be generous. See if the Lord doesn't answer that prayer. Look for one opportunity, and then next week, look for another one. Start to build it into your life so that generosity just becomes a part of who you are in response to God's generosity for you. See if the Lord doesn't honour that and give you great joy. So that's the first thing to observe out of it. But the second is the profound impact that that act of generosity had on Michelle and myself, because it made us ask, who does this? It was startling and profoundly challenging. You can have that same impact on others because they will not be expecting it. I guarantee you that. It's different. But best of all, you can have that impact on others for Jesus Christ. And I want to draw your attention just in finally the last section of our passage. I'll read it out and we'll stop there. 2 Corinthians 9:12. See, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That's where it ends up. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, notice the language, the service proves the love, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else.